I'll be reading from Isaiah 9, 6 through 7, and Matthew 4, 12 through 16. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. Now Matthew 4, 12 through 16. When Jesus heard that John had been put in prison, he returned to Galilee. Leaving Nazareth, he went and lived in Capernaum, which was by the lake in the area of Zebulun and Naphtali, to fulfill what was said through the prophet Isaiah, "Land of Zebulun and land of Naphtali, the way to the sea along the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people living in darkness have been a great light on those living in the land of the shadow of death. A light has dawned."
I don't like that last song we sang much. Anywhere with Jesus, I can go to sleep. I know the real point of the song isn't about that. We have been, the last four or five times that I've preached, gone to the Old Testament, Jeremiah 31, Isaiah 53, Isaiah 61, and today Isaiah chapter 9, talking about Jesus. I read a story this morning in a book that I thought made a good point about the Old Testament prophets and us and the people of the Old Testament. There's a man that wanted to learn how to dance. God forbid. Anyway, he went and bought himself a book on dancing. And he read the book about dancing and rhythm and steps, and he made little footprints and he put them out so it'd go one but quick, you know, long, quick, quick. And he did learn the foxtrot. And got everything all set up for his wife to come home, and she came home and he said, "Honey, I'm going to dance with you." And he got her in the living room floor, and he said, "Now just follow the steps." And he was telling her how to do everything, you know, and dancing and smooth. And it was kind of awkward. And when he got through, he sat down and he said, "Well, I did all that work and I did all that studying. I knew all the way how to do it. And it didn't turn out all that great." And she said, "Well, honey, you just forgot one thing. The music." You know, trying to understand the Old Testament prophets presents its own set of difficulties. You have to understand historical context. You have to know what was going on during the time of Isaiah. It was a time of prosperity. It was a time when people had the nation they dreamed of. It was almost as good as the time of Solomon. They weren't in captivity, even though the fear of captivity was looming. The Assyrians were there. Jeremiah was a different time. It was a time of captivity, partially. The prophets came and they spoke, and in order to grab their message, you have to understand that. And then you come to the New Testament, and you find, like in Isaiah chapter 9, and Matthew chapter 4, this passage where the Bible says it was fulfilled in Jesus, and so many of them are, as the ones that we've studied, Jeremiah 31, Isaiah 61, Isaiah 53. The New Testament tells us they're all about Jesus, and then that presents another problem. Not only do you have to understand the historical context of the prophets, and you have to understand that it was a nation that God was building up in the Old Testament. It was many. The promises were about nationalism. It was about God keeping his nation safe, as he promised under the covenant of blessing and cursing in Deuteronomy chapter 27 and 28. And now we come and we say, well, it was about Jesus. Gets burdensome after a while. Even now you might be thinking, well, you know, the covenant of blessing and cursing and the historical context. And I think sometimes I might get too involved in historical context and immediate context, even though those are important things. And I might read the stories about the fulfillment of prophecies between Isaiah chapter 9 and Matthew chapter 4. And in some ways, for me, it's like dancing without the music. It's like coming to church and making sure we get everything just right. And I'm worried this morning about how I look, because I think I should have worn black shoes. And the pitch a couple of Daniel's songs weren't exactly correct, because I could sing bass too easily and one not at all. And are the communion guys going to get out in front soon enough? And so while Don is concerned about the prayers he prays, he's also got to watch and make sure the guys are ready. It would be a shame to say the prayer for the cup and the cup not be there. The Old Testament prophets did speak about Jesus. All you have to do is read Isaiah chapter 9 and Matthew chapter 4, or Jeremiah 39 and Hebrews chapter 8 and 10, or Isaiah chapter 61 and Mark chapter 3. The New Testament tells us these prophecies were about Jesus, but I think in an effort to figure all those things out, which we have to deal with to a degree, I think sometimes I miss the music. You know, like that song Daniel led that was new that he shouldn't have led, and you were worried about it, they'd be singing a new song in the Sunday morning. We're supposed to learn songs on Wednesday night, not Sunday morning. Did you see the end of the song when it said, saved, saved, saved? If you and I really understood the music of Jesus, we would be shouting that out. And I'm not saying that to criticize you because you didn't shout it out. I know that's not a part of our cultural heritage. But do you understand what I'm saying? If you and I really grasped the music of Jesus, we would be doing a jig. If we truly understood what it is when Isaiah says that Jesus is Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. If I truly could understand what dancing is. If I could grasp the music and know the steps. What a joy it would be to twirl through a song, never thinking about the mechanics of slow, quick, quick, slow, quick, quick, back, one, two, three, four. You ever tried to dance, trying to figure? Of course you haven't. Isaiah 9 says, He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. A warrior's boot used in battle. Every warrior's boot used in battle and every garment rolled in blood will be destined for burning, will be the fuel for the fire. The peace that Jesus brings is not going to be made by armies. It was made at the cross. The peace that Jesus brings is not about national borders. It's about forgiveness of sins. It's about God not remembering the sins of our youth. Remember not the sins of my youth. God could never remember the sins of our youth. Jeremiah 31 says He will remember their sins no more. And Jesus promises us that that's a fact. No wonder they call him Wonderful Counselor. You remember what Jesus said when he left and he's going to send the Holy Spirit, and he said, I will send you another counselor. Someone to walk along beside you. When Isaiah chapter 9 was spoken, the Jews had their own perspectives on it. And as I said, during the time of Isaiah, this was a time of prosperity. They liked what they had. And that led them to be a little bit lazy in their seeking of God. There were golden calves at Dan. If you can imagine Israelites knowing the history of Israel and knowing what happened when the golden calf was made at Sinai and knowing what God did to them because of that. And yet, at a time when God has fulfilled every promise he ever made to Israel, what do? In a time of prosperity, they drag out their gold and melt it down and build themselves a golden calf and they put it at Dan. They were worried about the Assyrians. What's interesting about this passage in the one in Matthew chapter 4, if you'll turn over there to Matthew chapter 4, I mean, the Bible is amazingly accurate. When Jesus heard that John had been put in prison, he returned to Galilee. Leaving Nazareth, he went and lived in Capernaum, which was by the lake in the area of Zebulun and Naphtali, to fulfill what was said through the prophet Isaiah. Land of Zebulun, land of Naphtali, the way to the sea along the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. You see, if the Assyrians came, they'd come right through there. That's why it was a time of great shadow of, he says in Isaiah chapter 9, there will be no more gloom for those who were in distress. If the Assyrians came, they wouldn't come across the great desert. They would come and hit the top of the king's highway and head down in through the northern part of Israel. It was those northern tribes that would get the brunt of their arrival, and it was that idea that brought gloom and distress and darkness to the eyes of the Israelites. And so when they read Isaiah chapter 9, you know what they thought of? God's going to keep us safe from the Assyrians, which he did when Israel was faithful. They had no idea when God says the warrior's boots will be used for fire. What he said to Israel was, you're not going to need an army anymore because I'm going to protect you. But what they couldn't see, because God hadn't revealed it yet, and what you and I probably can't grasp because it's spiritual and we don't grasp those things too well, we better understand things we can get a hold of that we can see or hear or smell. It was all the distress and the darkness and the gloom was not ultimately about Assyria, but it was about sins. And that salvation would come from the Lord. He says in verse 3, you have enlarged the nation and increased their joy. And when Israel heard that, they thought of their nation. They never thought of what we have now today. Couldn't grasp it. Couldn't get their arms around it. Isaiah chapter 9 and Matthew chapter 4 remind you and me that we have our own darkness. The Bible says in Colossians chapter 1, we've been translated out of the power of darkness into the kingdom of the Son that he loves. The Bible says that you and I as people can't walk in darkness and live with God. This is kind of a complicated sermon, and I can see that I've lost some of you. But that's the way we get with things. We have to study the Old Testament and the New Testament and how they fit together. And when you start spiritualizing things, sometimes you lose people. Our world would rather think that this was about nations, and they plan for the time when Jesus is going to come back to earth and go back to Israel and restore the Jews and do everything that God said he would do in the prophets, missing the whole point that this is not about lands and borders and kings and armies. This is about the salvation of our souls. God's plan was to bring someone into the world that could get rid of real darkness, and the threat isn't Assyria. It's us. It's our own darkness. You know, this morning there are people, all of us in this auditorium, know our own darkness. You may not know mine specifically, and I may not know yours, but we all know it's there, do we not? And we all know that the real joy of salvation is that we live in a somewhat gloomy world, and Jesus has brought light on those living in the land of the shadow of death. A light has dawned. And I don't know what your darkness may be. I know mine. I know parts of my darkness that no one else knows. And I know that you're in the same situation as I. The good news is, and the point that Isaiah tries to make and God tries to make clear in Matthew chapter 4, is that when Jesus arrives, the light arrives, and he truly is Wonderful Counselor. He says in Matthew chapter 11, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your soul." I went to a funeral last week. Jack Cross, Gary's daddy, died. I don't know if I've preached since then or not. It's Tuesday. No, I haven't. He was a great guy. I could tell. I didn't know him. I met him once, but I could tell by, you know, you can tell how many show up at funerals and what they say. And like, they had three preachers. One spoke 30 minutes. One spoke 25 minutes. One spoke 20 minutes. I was trying to commit suicide. But it was a wonderful time. And you could tell that Jesus had made a difference in his life. That he had walked with the Lord, or people wouldn't have said the things. You couldn't lie that much and sustain it. It had to be true. Jesus is a wonderful counselor. He walks along beside us. He is mighty God. When Jesus arrived, they hollered, "Emmanuel, God with us." And they said that, but I don't think they or we really understand exactly what that means, God with us. Do you understand what it means to have God's Holy Spirit in you? Do you grasp it? Do you wake up in the morning and say to yourself, I'm living with the one who lived in the Holy of Holies inside of me. We can say that, and it's easier to talk about and say on Sundays, because we're all kind of in that mode. But to get a hold of what that really means, that Jesus is mighty God, that he was there when the world was made, that he is himself everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, it's Jesus. When Jesus came into the world, God stopped talking about kingdoms and borders. He went back to the Old Testament prophets and he said, "Let me tell you what I was talking about in Isaiah chapter 9. I was talking about a kind of peace the world has never known." You know, we've tried to have peace a lot of times in this world. At the end of World War I, everybody was sick of fighting. They got together and said, "Let's have peace." Everybody said, "Okay." And that lasted until World War II. They got together in a boxcar at the end of World War II and they signed a treaty for the world that said, "We're through now. We stopped Hitler. We're all united. The United States is going to rebuild Europe. And once that's done, everything is going to be fine. And that was okay. That was all right. It worked for a while. And then we had a conflict in Korea. We never really got a good peace out of that, but we drew a line across the middle of that nation and said, you can't go north and you can't go south, and if anybody tries, the whole world is going to be here watching. And it's kind of set that way for this period of time, and then we were kind of peaceful until Vietnam came along. And that tore up three nations, and one nation lost its first conflict. And then we were okay, and then now we got this whole Gulf War thing going on with Bush 1 and Bush 2, and we got terrorism and 9/11, and we're living in a world where we don't know what peace is, and you know what? Our world will never find it unless we understand that there's only one Prince of Peace, and His name is Jesus. Do you know what would happen to our world if you and I could get a hold of Isaiah chapter 9 and Matthew chapter 4 and quit thinking about world conquest, people that believe in premillennialism and Jesus is going to come back and start a throne on earth? You know what, folks? They missed the whole point of Jesus' arrival. It was never about the Jews. It was never about Israel. It was never about Solomon and David and Saul. It was never about the conquest of Canaan. It's always, in God's mind, been about Jesus. Well, how in the world can we ever have peace? Well, at the end of Isaiah 9, he says, I like this part. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. That word zeal right there, they say it means fire. It's a burning fire, the fire of the Lord. The thing that motivates God is not nationalism or nations or armies or lands. What motivates the hand of God, and always has since before the world was made, was Jesus, Prince of Peace, Everlasting Father, Mighty God, Wonderful Counselor. Isn't that right? That's the whole point. Everything else is second to that, third to that, last to that. And I can't understand it. I wish I could truly grasp what it means to be saved from my sins. When we walked into this building for the first time, I had come over here lots during the 14 months they were building it. And I remember walking in this room when it was full of scaffolding, and Kelly and I got on the side and we climbed up all the way to the top of the scaffolding, and I stood up there and wrote my name on a metal stud with a magic marker up underneath that peak. And I remember walking around in here and trying to imagine what it would be like standing up here looking at you. And then one day, May 30th, we all came over and it all became a reality. And I remember how it was fun that day. And it was exciting. Do you know what it's going to be like? Do you know what it's going to be like when all of our dreams about what it's going to ultimately be like to be with Jesus comes true? Do you know what Jack Cross would tell us now if he could come back and say and give us a glimpse of what it is that he's seen? Nobody that dies in the Lord would ever come back for any reason, even homemade apple pie. When you and I walk into eternity one day, and it may be sooner than later for some of us, it's going to be, you talk about the joy of the Lord. I wanted that, you know that song, Imagine? Will I dance before you, Jesus, or in awe of you, be still? Will I sing hallelujah or not be able to speak at all? I can only imagine. I can only imagine. See, what the prophets are trying to show us. See, I'm looking at my watch. What the prophets are trying to show us is the joy of the Lord. The prophets and Isaiah and Matthew are teamed up by God to help us try to grasp the joy of the Lord. To help us try to get a glimpse of eternity. For a moment in our lives to stop and say, I have glimpsed my Lord. You see, it's for joy that God brought Jesus to the world. It's to bring us joy, to give us joy in our life, to give us joy in eternity, to give us meaning and direction in all that we do. God calls to us through Christ and He says, you come to me and I will give you joy. Let's try to grasp it while we stand and sing.